See, right now, you either are an overcomer or you are not. Right today, you had problems. And one of two things happened. Either they overcame you or you overcame them. I mean, it's as simple as that. And if you can look up to the Lord right now and say, Lord, as far as I know, I am in your perfect will. There's nothing you have told me that I'm not doing. I know of nothing between you and me. I am doing your will the best I know. Then you are an overcomer. You can only be an overcomer at the moment, because tomorrow you may not be an overcomer. But the overcomers who gain the rewards are those who overcome unto death. See? In your patience possess your soul. The he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, you may be all right now, but there may be something in the wings that's coming up that is really going to rock your tea party, but good. And you want to remember, it keeps getting more as you grow and become stronger. The trials keep getting deeper and more penetrating into your nature. The reason for that is because God is a businessman. And he wants to get, to put it crassly, he wants to get out of you. He wants you to become all that you possibly can become. So he keeps on gambling. See, every time God puts you in a crisis, he gambles that you'll do the right thing. Because he can lose a servant that way. And so God says, they're worth taking a chance on. I'm going to give them a hair raiser. See, he did that to Abraham. See, he stood to lose everything that he had gained in Abraham. Because if Abraham had refused Isaac, can you see what would have happened? He would have been cut off from God. He would have been disobedient. The whole messianic program would have been stopped. And God would have lost the servant by asking him something which he could not do or would not do. That was a tremendous gamble on God's part. And you can see that it was a gamble in that when Abraham raised the knife, God said, now I know. See what's connoted by that? Now I know. Right? It came to pass that God did test Abraham, just like a test in school. And he says, now I know. See what a gamble that was? Because if Abraham had said, no, Lord, I can't believe that you would ever make me wait 25 years and then take him away. And what'll I say to Sarah? Because see, he still had Sarah to face when he came down from Mount Moriah. And she had suffered, that woman had suffered reproach. She had finally given her beloved husband to a concubine, to her Egyptian maid, and had suffered the pangs of hell and jealousy on that. Don't ever forget that. Because when that was over, she turned to Abraham and said, now my sin be on you, you know, and she sent her away. That was a terrible thing that woman had to do. But the reproach on her was so great. And she loved Abraham, wanted to have an heir, and there was all that. And can you imagine Abraham coming down to Moriah, back down to the camp, and Sarah saying, where's Isaac? I killed him for a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. So he had more than one thing to face. He had not only his son's anxious looks to overcome, but he had Sarah, who had been so miraculously transformed in her old age, so that biologically she could bear, that Abraham had to pass her off as his sister because he was afraid for his life. And Abraham's was so regenerated that after that he had a wife and had a whole bunch more kids. After he was so old, it says he was dead. That's our miracle-working God.
Well, God really didn't take a gamble because God already knew what he was doing.
God
having all knowledge of all things, he already knew what he was doing.
Well, yes, I expect he does, but then in another sense, It's still up to us. We're elect to a great place in the kingdom. But we have to press. See, that's why it says labor to make your calling and election certain. And again, Paul says, I seek if I may grasp that for which I have been grasped. No, it's never safe, brother. And that's why it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And one of our problems is that in America, I think we have lost the fear of God. So to be in Christ, brother, is much more than saying the four steps of salvation. It's a way of life. See, you either, and I either, abode in Christ today, or we let the temptations of the devil take us out of the Lord. It isn't that we're saved one day and lost the next. That's not the picture. The picture is that we are in a fight, and light and darkness are always struggling for dominion in our life. They're always struggling. Brother, that fight goes on till you die. Light and darkness are always struggling. And you see, we are just grains of dust. But we make the decision whether light prevails or darkness prevails. Each day, we're like a referee. See, we don't have the power that God does, and we don't have the ways that the devil does or is cunning. But we do have something. We have a will. See? And we can choose to serve light, or we can choose to serve darkness. And we make those choices continually. You know, you'll come out of church, you'll be walking on cloud nine, and before you get home, you've been tempted to fornicate. It happens. Young and old, it happens to us. The demonic atmosphere of America is incredible. Violence is in the air. Lust is in the air. Foolishness is in the air. And you know, we go along, and one moment we're doing great, and the next moment we got caught off guard. Man, you can make a mistake that takes you quit praying for a day, you can make a mistake that'll take you 5 years to dig out of the hole. Just in one moment of foolishness. That's how tense the spiritual atmosphere is today. We have to watch and pray. Not in a striving, frenetic, anxious, nervous way. Not that way. But, brother, sister, we have to be totally diligent if we're going to stand on our toes seeking the Lord. Remember the virgins. See? The difference wasn't between sin and righteousness. It was between wisdom and foolishness. And those virgins that lost their love, it didn't say they went out and fornicated or lied or anything. They were just simply careless. They're foolish. They run around with a lamp and they no extra batteries. And that's stupid. So they said, well, and all foolish people are always this way. Give us some of yours. That's the way the lazy and the foolish are. You know, you work yourself to the bone and they want to play. And then when the chips are down, there's a story about that. I can't remember, but it's about, remember, what was it, three little chickens or something? And one of them was diligent and baked a cake and said, you help me. Everything. But by the time none of them helped, but by the time that got baked, they all wanted to eat it. The little red hen. See, and that's the story of the Christian church, as a little red hen. And see, these people that have been laying down their life and serving the Lord and mourning and weeping over Zion and Canaan, the rest are having a ball. You know, they're playing Ring Around the Rosie and just having a wonderful time in church. And ain't it fun? And we're the best people. And we're all together. And God loves us. And we all love each other. And me and the pastor's kissing all the wives and all, which I don't go much for. I figure, let your husband kiss you. He needs it, and so do you. The pastor doesn't need to kiss anybody else's wife but his own. But anyway, that goes on. But see, when the trouble comes and there's no rapture and we're still here, then they say, well, what's going on here? What's going on? But you know anybody that prays? Yeah, I know that sister. She prays. Well, call her up. There's nobody in this church knows how to pray, including the pastor. call up that sister, I'm in trouble. That's what you're going to see in the days to come. But you're going to find that, like it says, they will say, and I told you about what the Lord told me about that. He said, you'll have just enough for yourself. They'll say, give us of your oil. Can't do it. The Lord won't let me do it. Go and buy for yourself. Go and pray and live the life. Go confess your sins. Make your bitternesses right. Forgive your enemies. Do the things you should have done. And while they're off doing it, it'll be over and done. That's what the Bible says. So the Lord has come today. He says, now is the day of preparation. Now. Not tomorrow. Now. Right now is the time of the fat cows. It's the time to lay up corn. Get all you can and can all you get, because you're going to need it. No, don't get into that. I asked the Lord, when that big kick was going on a few years ago, you know, everybody's getting barrels of dried beans and they're going to get a place in the hills and arm themselves with machine guns and all this. This is a big flap that went on, and people were learning how to make vitamin A by distilling violet juice, and you know, people think they can live in the woods by rubbing two sticks together. They're going to make a fire. They're going to have a surprise. They rub sticks all day long. They don't even get warm. People got these ideas, you know, they're going to live in the woods. There's hardly many Americans that can live in the woods, brother. I put myself at the forefront. That's a hard job, to live out in the woods. We better hope it doesn't come to that. And so this was going on, and people were hoarding paper towels and toilet paper, and as I said, they had barrels of rice, and how are they going to live when it fell, you know. And I went to the Lord about this. I said, Lord, and I thought, I better get out and buy some paper towels. I'm supposed to hoard all this stuff. The Lord, first of all, he rebuked me. Don't hoard anything, because the person at you won't have any. So I got the Christian message in that. And then the Lord said to me, he that saves his life shall lose it. Boy, that finished that whole doctrine for me. Run around trying to save my miserable flesh, when I ought to be concentrating on sharing the Lord's word with his people. Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Now I run around saving my miserable hide, and God's people going hungry. The Lord says, he that loses his life shall, for my sake in the gospel, shall save it. So that's what I'm doing about hoarding, which is I'm not doing it. Yes. Song of Solomon, chapter 8.
Yeah. That, like her older brother, the more mature in the church, would be praying for her.
Right.
You don't have the time. There's someone I've been praying for years, constantly open the door.
I understand.
And I'm wondering, is it possible that the Lord restores our soul? Part of our soul is our will, that the will is so entangled, so bound up, that they can't even shut it themselves. And after so many years,
well, use Lot. Now, Lot, the scripture calls Lot a righteous man. Remember in Peter? But if you look at Lot's character, he was a mess. I mean, he couldn't make up his mind for fiddly-boo. He couldn't leave, and he dilly-dallied around. The angels finally grabbed him and said, we're taking off. So they dragged him out of the city, him leaving heel marks all the way. This is Lot. Talk about indecisive. And then he gets all frightened when he sees that things comes to pass. And he says, oh, let me run into this little city. They told him to go to the hills. Let me run into this little city. Because, you know, he wanted to go where there's a fast food chain. He didn't want to go out in the wilderness. So he wanted to go in some semblance of civilization. And he got in there, and then when he saw the thing come down, he fled for his life out of there. I mean, and then he ends up, and his daughters commit incest with him. It's a mess. But, you know, they brought forth Moab and Ammon, and the Lord says, a Moabite or an Ammonite shall not stand in the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. And then what does he do? Gives us one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible of Ruth, a Moabitess. That's the way the Lord is. You can't get around it. But the thing is, if you read the scripture, it says the Lord, it didn't say he remembered Lot. It says he remembered Abraham. When he went to overthrow the city, he didn't remember Lot. He remembered Abraham. And so he dragged Lot out. And he wanted, that's not in the Bible for nothing. Fill up space there in Genesis. That's in there for people like yourself to give you hope. And the Lord knows that when he touches your loved ones, he's touching you. He knows that. And the Lord is full of compassions and full of mercy. And if you'll stand there and not quit and live the life, it's a lamb for a house. God knows that each one of us in this room represents many, many people that are living too close to Sodom. Children, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends. And you see, that's God's will, that we stand and love the Lord and pray for those people. Because God takes no delight in destroying people. He takes delight in saving them. And if he can find somebody to stand in the gap and pray and be faithful, there's good hope. Even though your relative is, as it says in Song of Solomon, it says that she's a door. That is, she just flaps in and out. She's taken captive by the devil at his will. She's not a wall, she's just nothing. It says, we will enclose her in planks of cedar. Now, cedar was the wood used in the interior of the Temple of Solomon. Now, if you picture the Holy City, see, the New Jerusalem is a Solomonic reign, whereas the thousand-year kingdom age is a Davidic reign. The marks are very clear. Well, if you picture that what God is creating in the New Jerusalem now, what God is creating is the wall. You may never have thought about that, but doesn't it strike you that we only have 2 chapters in the Bible which describe our eternal destiny? It doesn't tell us whether the people sing or don't. It doesn't tell us what occupation. It doesn't tell us hardly anything. 2 chapters. And what is it devoted to? The wall. The wall. This wall is so marked. The stupid wall. This wall is so marvelous. It has 12 foundations. Not one, mind you. Not a footing. But 12 foundations, not even the wall. And all these precious stones of chrysoprasus and jacinth and all these are not even in the wall. They're in the foundation of the wall. You know what else is in this footing? The names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, must include Paul in there. Not in the wall, in the foundation of the wall. You never saw a wall in your life with 12 foundations, much less precious jewels in the wall. And the wall itself is made of beautiful jasper. The stupid wall. In this age, we shouldn't even have a wall. The purpose of a wall is to keep people out around the holy city. Who needs a wall? The reason for a wall is this. There was no wall in the Garden of Eden. And you see what happened. God's not going to have any more unwalled paradise. And so he's building that wall. You know where he's building it? In your heart. How many know how precious stones are formed? Heat and pressure. The walls are made of pearl. How many know how pearls are formed?
Irritation.
See? He hadn't even started on the city. He's working on the wall. He's making people so strong, that the moment that old snake comes around, see, if Eve had just had Christ dwelling in her, the moment he came around with his sneaky thing, you ought to eat of this because I know better than God, she would have said, get lost. She couldn't have said it is written because nothing was written. So she'd have just said, get lost. And that's all it had taken, because the devil flees from the righteous. It doesn't say rebuke the devil, it says resist the devil. She had resisted the devil. He would have fled from her. But she was unwalled. Now God is going to, but you say, but there'll be no sin. So why is there a wall? Well, see, because we don't understand. We've got so many myths. I'm going to leave that. I just want to concentrate on the wall. God is building a wall, but that isn't all there is to the kingdom. Then you'll have other people inside that are not that tough. But God loves them just as much. And he has a place for them. So she says, I am a wall, my breasts like towers, you know. I have fruitfulness, I have dominion, I rule. But sis, she's little, but she's going to be spoken for. Every human being is spoken for sometime or another. She's going to be spoken for. What do we do when she's spoken for? She's immature. She's, if she's a wall, at least if she can hold off for sin, we'll make her a fortress of silver. But if that poor little thing flaps around, we'll enclose her with that which was used in the interior of Solomon's temple. We'll defend her. God is creating warriors today, but not everybody in a kingdom is a warrior. Not everybody in the kingdom is a ruler. Not everybody in the kingdom is a priest. God is perfecting. Doesn't it make sense for you that God would start his kingdom with the Lord of all? And then after him would come the nobility? Doesn't that make sense? And after that will come down till you get the foot soldiers. Otherwise you'd have the Lord and all this nobility and nobody to rule. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? Everything that's ordered, Christ, and then those who are at his right hand, his left, and then on down echelons out till you have children playing in the streets of Jerusalem. It wouldn't be much fun if there weren't any children with it. Puppy dogs and all the things. If it was just all warriors and all kings and priests, it'd get old fast. We've got to have somebody to love, somebody to protect, somebody that's useless except they're beautiful. Yeah? The things you love most in your house don't do a lick of work. Like your kids. God's the same way. He loves people that are just beautiful and sing songs to him. But right now, he's saying, I want the strong, because there's a battle to be fought. And it's time to take the kingdom. And it goes to those who will take it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, we'll turn this now back to Brother Leland.